Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, Grace Orientation, 26 February, 2012.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. We continue in our special on grace. We all right? I thought he was checking my socks and shoes. All right. Well, that's a good deacon. Always checks the pastor out and makes sure he's not teaching barefoot or something like that. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we are constantly amazed at your magnificent grace. The very fact that we are even here this morning, sir, is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're getting close to March Madness, and we'll be having the Upland Bible Church tournament for March Madness. So all of you who want to get into that, you can, might start thinking about who you would be interested in these. Of course, they haven't set the brackets up yet, but that's coming up here real soon. The Rebels won a couple of games this week. They lost a couple of games the week before. They were two games out of first place. Now they're back into first place. This conference is a very tough conference from the very top to the bottom. I think, and the, you know, my opinion, everybody wants to know my opinion. But I think this is one of the toughest conferences top to bottom in the entire nation. The last place teams in this conference knock off the first place teams. And for a long time, I don't know, I haven't looked at it recently after this weekend, but we were the only conference in the entire United States that every team had a winning record. Now, I don't know if that's still true or not, but we were the only conference that every single team had a winning record. And every team is tough. I mean, the bottom teams are Air Force and Boise State and TCU. TCU knocked off New Mexico. TCU has won like seven or eight games at home, has not lost at home for the last eight times. Air Force beat San Diego State at Air Force Academy. Last night, I mean, Air Force came in here. They weren't hitting some shots early. But they are always tough, and they're disciplined. And last night they looked like a roller derby team. They had masks on, and they were really going with the elbows. And I thought, man, they brought the roller derby team. There were a little kind of fisticuffs going on out there. But they're a good team, and they can knock off anybody anytime. This tournament coming up is going to be a lot of fun. Mountain West Conference tournament. It's going to be a lot of fun, and any one of those teams could win three games in a row, and you win the tournament, you're in. So it's tough. I mean, TCU has knocked off UNLV, knocked off New Mexico. You got Wyoming has knocked off UNLV. All these teams on any night can knock off another one. So it's a lot of fun. Great basketball, though. Top to bottom, great basketball. And most conferences can't say that at all. All right. Well, Pamela Geller, this gal, I really like this gal. She writes for WorldNet Daily. Geller, G-E-L-L-E-R. And she has an excellent article. Last Friday, yet another devout Muslim, Amina El Khalifi, was arrested wearing a vest full of explosives before he could blow up the U.S. Capitol building. The thwarted homicide bombing marked at least the 45th publicly known attempted Islamic terrorist attack against the United States since 9/11. And it is the sixth such attack targeting Washington, D.C. That is news. But was that the focus of news coverage in the following days? No. In fact, it was barely even mentioned. And she calls the media the enemedia. It was barely even mentioned by an enemedia that increasingly shows itself to be aligned with the jihad force. Instead of stories about this attempted jihad terror attack, the mainstream media were full of reports about how the New York Police Department had been monitoring members of the Muslim Students Association, which is a Muslim Brotherhood group. The vicious media swarm about the monitoring of the MSA, the Muslim Students Association, was another attack upon the very counterterrorism tools that are keeping us safe. The real story here is, who is leaking this stuff? Who is the mole? There have been over 18,000 Islamic attacks across the world since 9/11. And a story about the New York Police Department trying to prevent the next one? That's news? This is war. These spies leaking this intel should be charged with sedition. The Muslim Brotherhood groups, the Muslim Student Association, and the Muslim Student Union were both named unindicted conspirators in the largest terrorist funding trial in our nation's history. They are the Muslim Brotherhood in America. And they should be monitored. Why wouldn't law enforcement be on the job? Robert Spencer restates the obvious that the purpose of this kind of coverage is to stop law enforcement from doing its job, which will have the effect, intended or not, of allowing the jihadist and Islamic supremacist activities of the MSAs to advance unimpeded. I, for one, am glad that the New York Police Department is on the job. Ayn Rand said, "Honest people are never touchy about the matter of being trusted." Indeed. The media coverage on this is madness. More sabotage from the war within. The enemedia has declared war on America. Meanwhile, the latest attempted jihad attack at the Capitol serves as yet another reminder of the importance of maintaining strong counterterrorism tools. Terrorists continue to seek to harm the United States, and the nation must not become complacent. News and the rest of the U.S. media refer to this devout Muslim solely as a Moroccan, as if Morocco had anything to do with this act of war. The press does not dare say Muslim, even though these Muslim soldiers scream Allahu Akbar and go jihad in the cause of Islam. They don't mention that El Khalifi is a Muslim and barely take notice of the fact that just before he went out on his jihad suicide mission to the capital, he prayed at the notorious Dar al-Hijra Mosque in Northern Virginia. He was apprehended with his suicide vest shortly after leaving his mosque of succor and strength. Is it any wonder jihadist groups like Hamas, Hamas-tied CARE, are demanding that all mosque surveillance stop? Dar al-Hijra, meanwhile, was Anwar al-Awlaki's mosque, as well as that of a couple of the 9/11 Muslim terrorists. But instead of running investigative stories about what goes on in mosques like that to lead Muslims to want to go jihad, in this story, as in every other story about a jihad plot, the media employ code words to avoid saying Muslim. Employ your decoder ring to read between the lines. In the United Kingdom, the N-Media and political quislings use the word Asian for Muslim. In France, they use youth. In Denmark, Sweden, and Germany, they use immigrant for Muslim, even if the jihadists are second or third generation. In many European countries, immigrant youth. In the United States, the media refer to the attacker's country of origin or nationality in place of Muslim. In Israel, they use Arab. Lipstick on a savage. It is jihad in the cause of Islam, period. We have had more cases like this in the past 2 years than we had in all the years prior to 9/11. In the past year alone, at least 20 people have been arrested in the United States on terrorism-related charges, according to the Senate Select Committee on Intelligence. But the New York Times recently reported that there was no significant jihad threat in the United States. And what has been Barack Obama's response? Disarm the FBI, disarm the military, ban jihad from the lexicon. Obama invites the Universal Caliphate Organization, the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, to Washington, D.C., behind closed doors, to talk about imposing bans on free speech in submission to the blasphemy laws under the Sharia. And the FBI has now announced that it is open to U.S. Muslim Brotherhood link groups, establishing a committee to review materials used in FBI anti-terrorism training. Another major Islamic act of war on America has been thwarted despite the embedded enemies within. And who are the bad guys? Well, we are, of course, for reporting it and calling it what it is, jihad. All right, well, we're living in fun times. Well, maybe fun's not the right word. Interesting times. We're definitely living in times when America is in degeneracy and apostasy. We do have lots of problems in this country, but they are spiritual problems. And a spiritual problem demands a spiritual solution, and that solution is 1, faith in Christ, and 2, faith in the Word of God. The problem is we don't have a lot of believers in America. We do have a lot of Christians in America. It's just that we have very few Christians who are living the spiritual life. Very few Christians who are operating by the grace of God and by the power of God. We have a lot of Christians in carnality, out of fellowship, a lot of Christians in reversionism. And as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. So if this nation is to turn around, it would be with believers turning back to God and turning back to the Word of God and growing up in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's why this special we are having on grace is so important. This is an important special that every single believer in this nation needs to learn and believe and to orient to. God's grace. We closed last week in a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12. And I know I had you turn to 2 Timothy 1:9, and I'll read to you 2 Thessalonians 1:12. It says, "In order that the person of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified by means of you, and you by means of him, on the basis of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ." And this passage tells us that we are glorifying eternal God when we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And life becomes very meaningful when you realize there is a grace way of glorifying God. There is a grace way of glorifying God. And that's the key. And that's what we're missing. We got a lot of Christians, and they go to church on occasion. Some go twice a year, Christmas and Easter, no matter whether they need it or not. Some go on Sundays, some go other times. But there is no power. They go to church, they have a Bible, they'll pray, they'll witness, but there's no power. They never see prayer work. They never see the power of the prayer as God has set it up. They never see the grace of God and power of God in their life or in the church, because there is none. They're church, they're religious, they go there, they have a Bible, but they've missed out on the power of God and on the grace of God. Life becomes very meaningful when you realize there is a grace way of glorifying God. And the purpose of God's grace was to give you a life of meaning and purpose and definition. This is a life where you can have the most wonderful things and glorify God by means of them. Grace orientation is the basis of getting ready to develop in your life a personal sense of destiny. Now I had you turn to 2 Timothy 1:9. We want to look at several passages here this morning. 2 Timothy 1:9 will be the first. And it says, "Our Lord, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of His very own purpose and grace, which has been given to us for our benefit by Christ Jesus in eternity past." All right, this is a great passage. A couple of things. First of all, grace is God's initiative all the way. It's not ours, it's His initiative. God initiates in grace. And we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but God initiates to us in grace. We respond in humility. And humility is respect. It's respect for authority, respect for the authority of God and His Word, the pastor who teaches it. God is constantly initiating to us in grace, and we don't earn it, we don't deserve it. But if we are going to respond, we respond in humility. Not in arrogance. If we're arrogant, we're not going to respond. Even though God initiates in grace, if we're arrogant, we won't respond. And God is initiating to this country in grace. I'm amazed that we're still here, but we're still here. And that's good news. We're still here, we're still a client nation to God, and there's still hope. There's still hope for America. As long as we're here, there's hope. And God has this fantastic grace plan, and God has not stopped initiating grace. He keeps on initiating grace, and initiating grace, and initiating grace. And if we are humble, we'll respond to it. And if we're arrogant, we don't even see it. And if your microphone isn't attached, it falls off. All right. God keeps initiating grace to America. And America, for the most part, is not listening. America is too arrogant to respond. So point one is grace is God's initiative, not ours. Two, our initiative is the response of total helplessness and humility. Our initiative is the response of total helplessness and humility. We are totally dependent on God and His grace. God initiates in grace, we respond in humility. Respect. Respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it. Three, the call of God in this verse is God's invitation. The call of God is God's invitation to believe in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, our Lord who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. God invites man to believe in Jesus Christ. Four, no matter how you look at it, grace is always the work of God. No matter how you look at it, grace is always the work of God. Five, grace and human works are mutually exclusive. Grace and human works are mutually exclusive. Six, you cannot do anything. You are helpless. And so God has set up a plan, and in that plan, He has a plan for you, and it operates based on His grace and based on His power. Not based on who and what you are, or your works, or your energy of the flesh, but this magnificent plan of God that He has for us and this magnificent spiritual life that He's given us operates on His grace and on His power, not on our energy of the flesh. It isn't our strength. It isn't our abilities or our talents or our human works. It is the grace of God. It's the power of the Spirit of God. It's the power of the Word of God. It's God at work in you and through you. And that's where the power of the spiritual life is. That's where the dynamic of the spiritual life is. The dynamic of the spiritual life is having God the Holy Spirit manifest and provide for you the power to live this spiritual life. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. And against these things there is no law. And that's what the Holy Spirit, under the filling of the Spirit, produces in the believer and through the believer. The power for the spiritual life is the Spirit of God in conjunction with the Word of God. The Word of God is alive in power that you learn and believe. And you have this fantastic spiritual life that God has given you that you can live right now. It's a dynamic life. It's a powerful life. But it's God's grace. It's God's power. It's not who and what you are. It's who and what He is. So no matter how you look at it, grace is always the work of God. Grace and human works are mutually exclusive. Six, you cannot do anything because you're helpless. Seven, God has invited us to eternal life and to live this unique spiritual life on the basis of grace. God has invited us to the gift of eternal life, which you receive at the very moment you believe in Christ, and this unique spiritual life that He's given to you to live after salvation while you're here. You're here to live this spiritual life. But it's on the basis of grace, which was given to us from eternity past. God knew about this in eternity past. He set up this whole plan from eternity past. He knew about you from eternity past. And He provided for you these fantastic blessings. A portfolio full of invisible assets. He's provided for you His grace and His power. He provided for you the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit, and the Word of God that you learn and believe consistently and faithfully so that you can execute God's will and plan and purpose for your life. And that gives your life meaning and purpose and definition and the reason for why you are here. And that's all God's grace. 8. You have the greatest individual responsibility that God has ever assigned to any people. But it's on the basis of grace. You have the greatest individual responsibility that God has ever assigned to any people, but it's on the basis of grace. Who and what God is, not who and what we are. And it's so easy for us and the human nature, the sin nature, is constantly promoting ourselves, who and what we are. And it's very easy to become arrogant. It's very easy to think that you do this. And your sin nature has one thing about your sin nature. It does have an area of weakness, and that area of weakness produces personal sins. That's a fact. But that's about all that most Christians realize about the sin nature. I have a sin nature, and as a result of that, I produce personal sins. But your sin nature also has an area of strength. And out of that area of strength comes human, good, dead works. And that comes out of your sin nature. So your sin nature can produce personal sins, yes. And most Christians have no problem. They understand that. What they don't realize is that same sin nature produces human good, dead works. And so Christians can go to church under the power of their sin nature. They go to church under their sin nature. They pray under the power of their sin nature. They witness under the power of their sin nature. They do good works under the power of their sin nature. But it's all human, good, dead works. And there's no grace of God. It's you, by the energy of the flesh, doing the work. And they're nice and they're sweet and they clean up good. They go to church, they smell nice, they're doing good things. But they're no power of God. There's no grace of God. There's no filling of the Spirit. And we are all indwelt by the Spirit of God when we believe in Christ, but we are also filled with the Spirit. We can never lose the indwelling. We lose the filling through sin. We recover it through rebound. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, restoring us to fellowship with God and the filling of the Spirit. And now you can operate by God's power. God's power. The power of the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit, plerao, which meant the wind filling the sail of a boat to empower it and move it through the water, and that's the power for you to live the spiritual life. And the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And as you consistently and faithfully learn and believe God's Word, this Word which is alive and powerful and sharper than any machaira, the super weapon of the Roman army, sharper than any machaira. Now that Word of God is in your soul. You assemble, you hear it, you learn it, you believe it. When you believe it, now this powerful Word is in here. And you have the power of the Word of God in your soul combined with the power of the Spirit of God to apply it to your life. And now your life has a whole new dynamic. A whole new dynamic. Now you're operating by God's power, by His grace. And now there's production, but it's the result of living the spiritual life. And that result is divine good production that honors God and glorifies God. But it's always the result of living a spiritual life. And this is so critical. And this is the major problem with believers in America today. There's no power of God. There's just no power there. There's no filling of the Spirit. There's no power of the Word of God. There's no spiritual life. There's no spiritual dynamic. And so they're religious. They go to church and they're religious. But religion doesn't mean anything. It is this grace of God and the power of God. So you have the greatest opportunity, the greatest individual responsibility that God has ever assigned to any people. But it's on the basis of grace. 9, this passage teaches us that God's grace was given to us in eternity past, or before the beginning of time. What a neat thing. God was thinking about you before you ever existed. In fact, God was thinking about you before time ever existed. And God not only was thinking about you, but God set up all these fantastic blessings for you before you ever existed. How great is that? And He knew everything about you. He knew all about you, inside and out. He knew all your failures, all your flaws. He knew your sin nature. And knowing all this about you, He could see down through time. He could see you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And He had set up for you all these fantastic blessings. And He designed them for you personally before time ever existed. And that's grace. You know what that means? You couldn't work for it because you weren't here. You couldn't work for it. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't deserve it. It wasn't based on you doing this or this or this or this because you weren't here to do this or this or this or this. In fact, you weren't even here. In fact, time hadn't even started. And God provided this for you in grace. He did it. It's God initiating in grace. And it's you responding in humility to His grace. So, 1, in the plan and purpose of God, grace and human works cannot and do not coexist. In the plan and purpose of God, grace and human works cannot and do not coexist. In other words, grace and legalism do not mix in time. Grace and legalism don't mix. You can operate by grace, you can operate by legalism. And by the way, God has given us an entire epistle that teaches the dangers and the evils of legalism. That's the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is the epistle that warns about the evils of legalism. And that it is the antithesis of grace. And so in the plan and purpose of God, grace and human works cannot and do not coexist. That is, grace and legalism do not mix in time, too. And therefore, God's grace and human works are mutually exclusive. God's grace and human works are mutually exclusive. Three, grace excludes all forms of human works and human merit and human resources. Grace excludes all forms of human works, human merit, and human resources. Four, where human merit and human works are inserted into God's plan erroneously by misinformed or ignorant believers, then it's no longer God's plan and will or purpose for the believer. Where human merit and human works are inserted into God's plan erroneously by misinformed or ignorant believers, it is no longer God's plan and will or purpose for the believer. Five, The believer cannot glorify God through the function of his personality, merit, resources, works, or any gimmick or system of gimmicks which he may develop. The believer cannot glorify God through the function of his personality. That seems to be the big thing today. Personality. Oh, that person has a wonderful personality. See, I have a very wonderful personality. You're very fortunate to have a pastor with such a wonderful personality. But personality is not the issue. Personality, your personality isn't going to honor God or glorify God. The believer cannot glorify God through the function of his personality or merit or resources or works or any gimmick or system of gimmicks which he may develop. 6, God can only be glorified by what God has done for mankind in grace, more grace, and greater grace. God can only be glorified by what God has done for mankind in grace and more grace and greater grace. And that's God's plan for mankind. Grace, a grace policy, emphasizing who and what God is. God initiating in grace and initiating in grace and initiating in grace. And what is our response? We respond in humility to the grace of God. In humility, we respond to God's grace. God initiates in grace, we respond in humility. And that humility is simply respect for God and for His Word and for the communicator of it. And that's God's plan. God's plan goes from grace to more grace to greater grace. This is the worst we'll ever know. You placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You were born again. God poured out 40 blessings on you instantly. You didn't even know what they were. Some people never know what they are until they get to heaven. And then they find out there. But the moment you believe in Christ, God poured out 40 blessings to you. And then He has logistical grace blessing to sustain you in the middle of the devil's world. And then as you live the spiritual life and grow up from babyhood to adolescence to spiritual maturity, and when you reach spiritual adulthood, God pours out greater grace blessings to you in time. And then you go to eternity and He has surpassing grace, greater grace blessing for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. And His plan just goes from grace to more grace to greater grace. So this is the worst you'll ever know. God's plan for you just gets better and better and better. God can only be glorified by what God has done for mankind in grace and more grace and greater grace. All right, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. I love this passage. Of course, I love all the passages. If you're a pastor, you better love the passages of the Word of God. All of them. But I love this passage. I just love the concept of this. First time I ever heard anybody ever say this. Someone told me one time, he said, "Boy, God really graced me out." I go, "Wow, I like that. God graced me out." Ephesians 1, verse 6. "Resulting in the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has graced us out in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ." Isn't that awesome? "Resulting in the praise of the glory of His grace." The glory of His grace by which He has graced us out in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. Now this is awesome. This has some fantastic concepts here. First of all, the glory of God's grace. God's grace reveals His glory. You see the grace of God, you see the glory of God. You see the essence of God, you see the glory of God. The essence of God reveals the glory of God. The grace of God reveals the glory of our God. His grace is so awesome and so unbelievable and off the charts. We're totally depraved. We're no damn good. We are the enemies of God. We are helpless and hopeless and lost. And God, in grace, provides for us salvation, logistical grace, greater grace, surpassing grace. One, the glory of God is not only seen in His essence, His attributes, who and what He is, but also in the function of His grace. The glory of God is not only seen in His essence, but also in the function of His grace, resulting in the praise of the glory of His grace. Two, every church age believer has a portfolio of fantastic blessings prepared by the grace of God. In eternity past, before time, to be used in human history. Every single church age believer has a portfolio of fantastic blessings prepared by the grace of God. In eternity past, before time began, to be used in human history. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Ephesians 2, 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. That He might show us in the coming ages, and now we're looking at the future. Here we are right now. We've been looking at the past, and in the past, all these fantastic blessings that God has for us in time, in human history. Now we see this grace that goes on in the coming ages, in the future. That He might show us in the coming ages, in the future, the surpassing riches of His grace in generosity toward us in the sphere of Christ Jesus, that is in union with Christ. And that is our position. We are in union with Christ. That happened the moment we believed in Christ. The Holy Spirit baptized us or entered us into union with Jesus Christ. And now we are in union with Christ. And that's what we have here. That He might show us in the coming ages, in the future, the surpassing riches of His grace in generosity toward us in the sphere of Christ Jesus. All right, one. The coming ages include the millennium and the eternal state. We're living in the church age. Church age concludes with the rapture and then the 7-year tribulation period, which ends with the great tribulation. And then Christ comes back at the second advent and establishes His kingdom on earth. We come back with Him as His bride and reign with Him on this earth for 1,000 years. And then the new heavens and the new earth, we will live and reign with Him forever and ever and ever. And so this looks forward to coming back with Christ as His bride, reigning with Him on this earth in the millennium for 1,000 years with fantastic blessings. And then on in the eternal state in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever and ever. And what does God do for us in the millennium and then in the new heavens and new earth forever and ever. He gives us surpassing riches of His grace in generosity. Pours out surpassing riches of His grace in generosity toward us in union with Christ. So the coming ages include the millennium and the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. Two, every winner believer knows that he will have the surpassing riches of Christ's grace in the future. Every winner believer knows that he will have the surpassing riches of Christ's grace in the future. And I say winner believer because the loser believer just doesn't know it. He's not a loser because he loses his salvation. He's a loser believer. He's out of fellowship with God. He's in carnality. He's in reversionism. He's in spiritual degeneracy. And he just doesn't know this. He has no personal sense of destiny. He has not oriented to truth, doctrinal orientation, no grace orientation, no personal sense of destiny, no sharing the happiness of God, no occupation with Jesus Christ. And therefore, he does not know this. He will see these things in eternity once he gets to heaven. And there will be a special museum that God has for those who miss out. And you have a free will. I mean, this isn't hard. You all have a free will. And God allows your free will to operate. And there's no reason for any of you to miss out. And I expect every one of you in here, I expect all of you to enjoy God's greater grace blessings forever and ever and ever. In the millennium and in the new heavens and new earth, there's no reason not to. No good reason. A lot of lousy reasons, but it would just mean you by your own free will said, nah, I don't want that. I'd rather go to the museum and see what I missed. And in that museum, God will have your name, John Doe. Now, if your name is John Doe, you know, I'm sorry. Your name's John Doe. What was your parents thinking? You'll have your name on it and have all these fantastic blessings that God had prepared for you, and He was going to pour out in you. And the Bible says He just taps His foot, waiting to pour out these fantastic blessings once you develop capacity. And God is waiting for us to develop capacity. And where does that capacity? That capacity is seen in a cup, in the soul, that runs over. And when you have capacity in your soul, God pours blessings into that cup, and He pours it, and He pours it, and He pours it, and it overflows with blessing. And God just tapping His foot waiting for you to have the capacity. And God isn't going to send those blessings till you have the capacity. It would be like giving we got a lot of little ones running around. That nursery back there is full. We had to open up a second nursery. Keep going, we're going to have to make the church a nursery. I don't know if you people don't know what causes that. But they're all running around, all these little ones. But if I go up and give them the keys to the car, what are they going to do with it? Eat it? Stick it in their mouth? They have no capacity. Babies have no capacity. Spiritual babies have no capacity for blessings. You know, when Derek and Dave were born, I was so excited. Boys! Boys! Football. Football. They're going to play football. And I wanted to get shoulder pads and every helmet and everything and give it to them, put them on, you know. Now. And run out and I'll throw you the ball. And then we could work on tackling, too. Hit him a few times. Boom, boom. But they were babies. You can't do that. They had no capacity. But then they grow up. And then when they grow up, then they have capacity. They grow up and then they want the keys to your car. They have capacity. Now, God's waiting for us to get capacity. And that capacity comes from the Word of God in your soul that you consistently learn and believe. And it builds a cup, capacity, so God can pour blessings. And that the blessings pour and pour and they overflow. My cup runneth over. So every winner believer knows that he will have the surpassing riches of Christ's grace in the future. Three. In eternity past, God provided everything we need through grace to attain the surpassing riches of his grace for the eternal future. In eternity past, God provided everything we would need through grace to attain the surpassing riches of His grace for the eternal future. Forever and ever and ever by grace. So point four is a question. Point four is a question. What's more important? You? And anything you do, or God's grace plan. God's grace plan, which includes a portfolio of fantastic blessings for you in time and for all eternal future. You see, point five, there is nothing you can attain in this world that is worth that fantastic grace that God has provided for you in eternity past. There is nothing you can attain in this world that is worth that fantastic grace God has provided for you an eternity past. And that means there, point six, there is no attainment in this, in the world that is worth distraction away from God or the teaching of His Word or the spiritual life He has for you. There is no attainment in the world that is worth being distracted away from God or the teaching of His Word or the spiritual life that He has for us. All right. We're going to take a break right there. Take about 15, and then we'll be back for part two. And we're going to honor that greatest generation, World War II generation, at halftime, and have some of the great music of World War II at halftime. I hope you enjoy it. See you in about 15.